Well, please join me now in taking up a copy of God's Word. We're going to turn together in Scripture to Matthew chapter 24, where we will find our sermon text, and we will stand together for the reading of God's Word. As we look at Christ's teaching in Matthew 24, we will be focused on verses 45 through 51, but I'll begin reading in verse 42 to remind us of some important context. Give your attention now to the Word of God. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the treasure that we have before us. More precious than gold, sweeter than honey, we have before us your holy word. And we pray, Father, that you would prepare us now to receive it, that by your Spirit you would break up the hard and stony soil of our hearts, that you would clear away the weeds that might choke the word, that you would guard us from the birds that might snatch it away, that you would make sure that your word takes root and bears fruit in the lives of your people this day. And we pray this expectantly, knowing that you love to work through your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Here in Matthew 24 and 25, we are studying the words of Christ in what is known as the Olivet Discourse. Remember that Jesus here is on the Mount of Olives, just outside Jerusalem, and he is just days away from going to the cross. Jesus here is privately teaching his disciples many things about the future. He has been arming them with that central and fundamental truth that he, as the Son of Man, is going to come at the end of all things in power and great glory. But as we come to our passage today, notice that we've come to a shift of focus in this discourse. So far, in chapter 24, Jesus has been mostly answering the disciples' two questions, which you can see back in verse 3. When and what? When will the destruction of the temple be? And what will be the sign of Christ's coming and of the end of the age? That's what their focus was on. When and what? But Jesus now introduces a new question. Who? Who then is a faithful and wise servant? When we think about the future, our minds tend to be preoccupied with when and what. But Jesus, throughout this discourse, is driving his disciples back to this question, who? What kind of person will be ready when he comes? What kind of servant will be serving faithfully while we wait for him to come? Given all that Jesus has said, how should his disciples live? What does he expect of them as his servants? Jesus takes his disciples through three parables that address this issue in different ways. We have this parable of the faithful and wise, or faithful and unfaithful servant, and then the parable of the 10 virgins at the beginning of chapter 25, and then the parable of the talents later in chapter 25. And all of these parables are following this question, this subject: Who will be found doing what Jesus would have him do when Jesus comes again? In this first of these three parables, Jesus insists that his servants be busy loving and serving one another until he comes again. And that's the main idea this morning. Jesus insists that his servants serve his people until he comes. Jesus insists that his servants serve his people until he comes. To see this, we're going to look at this parable of the faithful and the evil servant in three points. The first point will be the slave's calling. The second point will be the faithful slave. And the third point will be the unfaithful slave. So the slave's calling, the faithful slave, and then the unfaithful slave. As we look at verse 45, we see, first of all, the slave's calling. And you noticed, I'm sure, that I just changed the vocabulary. And I did it on purpose. We are reading here about slaves. The Greek word is the standard word for a slave. Our translations seem to avoid that term. I think perhaps trying to avoid implying that Jesus abuses us in the way that sinful men often abuse their slaves. But this is a story about a slave with a master. The mission that is offered to him is not offered with that mission impossible caveat, if you choose to accept it. He has no choice. He's a slave. He cannot decline. He cannot argue. He must obey. Now, as Jesus begins to speak about slaves and masters, it would be obvious to his disciples that he's talking about himself as the master and them as the slaves. Even this word master is the same word translated Lord earlier in the passage. So Jesus is reminding his disciples that even while he is gone, he is the master, they are the slaves. They are under his authority, and he gives to them a mission. Well, what is the mission that's given to the slave? Notice first that this slave is given authority. He's given authority. Apparently, this master in the story is going away for a time, just as Christ will, in a sense, go away during the time of his ascension, when he has risen and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Until he comes again in glory at the end, he will be, in a sense, away. And while this master in the story is away, he gives a slave authority. Verse 5, it says, the master made him ruler over his household. The word household here is a term that refers primarily to the people in the household. And so this slave is given authority over, responsibility for, the other slaves in the master's house. Now Jesus, remember, is speaking to the disciples here, who would become the apostles. After he ascends, they are going to be given authority in his church, rule over his household. By extension, we can apply what Jesus says to this servant to all those who are given authority in the household of God, which is the church, even elders to this day who are called to rule in the church. And Jesus reminds the apostles here, and elders by extension, that those who are given authority in the church must think of themselves as slaves. They are inherently no better than anyone else in the church, fellow slaves with other believers. But by Christ's appointment, they are given some authority, made rulers over the household of God. But notice why the slave is given authority. The slave's authority has a purpose. We're told that the master makes him ruler over his household to give them food in due season. The slave is given authority in order to feed his fellow slaves. He's given rule in order to care for his fellow slaves. His authority is not given to him to serve and glorify himself. His authority is given to him to ensure that the household receives the food that it needs. Christ is teaching his disciples that after he ascends, they will have responsibility. They will have work to do. They will be called to feed the master's household. Now, I don't think we should define that too narrowly. We can refer it to all of the ways, of course, that the apostles and leadership in the church throughout the ages are called to care for and feed and nourish and strengthen the body of Christ. But, of course, there's a particular way that the apostles and elders are called to do this. It's by feeding Christ's sheep through the ministry of the word of Christ and the accompanying sacraments that go with the word. This ministry of word and sacrament is feeding Christ's sheep. This is what Christ will call those who rule in his household to do. Now, what we see here about the slave's calling should guide our thinking about those who rule in the church to this day, the elders of the church. Those who rule in the church are given authority as slaves of Christ during the time when he has ascended for the good of their fellow slaves in the household of Christ. And one of the ways that Scripture teaches us to view those who have positions of leadership in the church is as a gift of Christ to his church. That the ascended Lord is giving you leaders. That's how Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to Ephesians 4 beginning in verse 7. Paul writes, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." In verse 11, Paul goes on to identify some of those gifts. "And he himself ascended on high, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And why? Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Do you see the same pattern there that's here in this parable? The master in his ascension gives to his household a servant with authority in order to edify the household. Jesus calls servants to leadership for the good of his church. This is the slave's calling. This is the apostle's calling. And when this goes well, it's wonderful. And that's what we see in the example of the faithful slave. That brings us to our second point. Let's look now, secondly, at the faithful slave. And as we look at the faithful slave, Christ emphasizes for us both his conduct and the consequences of his conduct. So what's his conduct? How does the faithful slave conduct himself? Well, notice first that his conduct is rooted in his character. It's not that his conduct makes him faithful and wise. He is faithful and wise, and therefore conducts himself in a certain way. This reflects the fact that character is always the most important qualification for those who rule in the church. You see this in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. The qualifications for elders that are given there emphasize character even more than conduct. Why? Because conduct flows from character. So this slave is faithful and wise, and his faithfulness and wisdom is seen through what he does. What does he do? Well, he obeys the master, doesn't he? Even while the master is away, this slave obeys. And so when the master comes, he finds this slave doing what? Serving his fellow slaves by feeding them wisely and faithfully, just as the master commanded. Notice two things about the activity of this slave. First of all, the faithful slave is not lazy, is he? He is doing the work. But notice, secondly, that he's not busy doing the wrong things. He's not doing whatever comes into his head. When the master comes, he doesn't just find the slave doing something. He finds the slave so doing, feeding his fellow servants just as he was commanded. Well, for the disciples, in their coming role as apostles, and for all the elders who follow them in the church, this is what faithful conduct looks like. We must care for the people of God at all times to the best of our ability, not neglecting in laziness to care for our fellow disciples, and also not busily doing all kinds of other things, even good things, that are not what the master told us to be doing. The faithful slave is found when the master comes, feeding the household of the master, doing what the Lord has called him to do. Now, at this point, I think we can see the application beyond elders to all Christians. See, not every slave of Christ is called to rule over the household, but every slave of Christ, every Christian, is given gifts and a calling of some sort. We're all given gifts to serve the church, perhaps service or giving or prayer or deeds of mercy, as Scripture lists them elsewhere. We're given gifts, and we're called to use those gifts to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so even if your calling is not to be a ruler in Christ's household, understand that as a slave of Christ, as a Christian, he has given you gifts and callings, gifts and responsibilities. And therefore, verse 46 applies not just to the slave who rules, but to every slave of Christ. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Well, we've seen the conduct of the faithful slave. What are the consequences for him? What are the consequences for the faithful slave? Well, first, he's blessed by his master. Verse 46, blessed is that servant. And then he's also rewarded by his master. Verse 47 describes his reward. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. The master will promote the faithful slave. He who has been faithful over little is placed over much. It seems that from a temporary position of responsibility for his fellow slaves, this slave is now promoted to a position of permanent authority over all that his master has. Now, this might point to the biblical idea that those who serve Christ now will reign with him when his kingdom fully comes. It's not clear to me just how directly we should connect the reward of this slave with the specific ways that Christ will reward his faithful servants when he comes again. But what is clear is that when the master comes and finds a faithful slave doing what he was commanded, he blesses and rewards that faithful slave. A faithful slave enters into the joy of his master. By explaining this to his disciples, Jesus teaches them where to look for their reward, where we should all, as slaves of Christ, look to for our reward, not in getting rich and finding pleasures and power here and now. Our goal for our blessedness and reward should be to look to the return of the master. It's when the master comes that the faithful slave is blessed and rewarded. Well, how should this apply to us as we look at this faithful slave? I think we can apply it in three ways. First, this should make us thankful. This should make us thankful for the many faithful slaves who are out there. In our day, there is much focus on the unfaithful slaves, those who rule poorly in Christ's household, and we're going to come to them. But notice that Christ has always given his church, in our day as in every day, many wise and faithful slaves, elders who rule well and faithfully feed the household of God through long years of service, looking always to the coming of Christ for their reward. And those who rule well in the household of God often go unnoticed. They often go unnoticed in part because they're doing what Christ has told them to do. And that means they're not transforming the world. They're not taking power in Washington. They're not launching brilliant church marketing campaigns. What are they doing? Day after day, they are found so doing, serving Christ by humbly feeding their fellow servants, feeding the flock, not perfectly, but faithfully. Where you find such men, know that they are gifts of the ascended Christ to his church. They're evidence that Christ is at the right hand of God, caring for, giving gifts to his church, ensuring that his household is faithfully fed. So be thankful for the faithful slaves of Christ. Second application here is to pray. Please pray for your elders here at Northwoods, that we would be such faithful slaves. For it is only by God's grace, it is only by the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, that one's character is transformed so that one's conduct will be obedient to the Master. So please pray for your elders. And third application here is to the elders among us, or those who may be elders in the future. If you are an elder, a ruler in Christ's household, keep your eyes on the true prize as you run the race with endurance. There is a great reward in doing the work of an elder faithfully. And that's important to remember, because it can be tedious work. It can be frustrating work. It can be work that is misunderstood and not appreciated. There may be many in the church who would rather you not do what Christ said and instead begin to do what they say. And in the midst of that, it can be difficult for the kinds of sinful men who serve as elders in Christ's church. It can be difficult for us not to lose patience and start to look for compensation for our troubles here and now. It is easy to stop doing the work and start abusing the position, as we'll see in a moment. But those who serve as elders should be encouraged by Christ's assurance here. Assuredly, I say to you, there will be a reward for those who serve faithfully. So elders, including myself, let us serve with perseverance and faithfulness and wisdom and trust that when our Lord comes and he finds us so doing, there will be a great blessing and reward for such service. Well, we've seen that when all of this goes well, it is wonderful for the household of God and for this faithful slave. But what about those times when it doesn't go well? That brings us to our third point, the evil slave, in verses 48 through 50. And just like we did with the faithful slave, we will look at this evil slave's conduct and the consequences. What's his conduct? Well, once again, his conduct flows from his character, doesn't it? This slave is an evil slave, Jesus says in verse 48. This is not a faithful slave striving to be faithful and falling short. This is an evil man. A man who never repents. Notice that when his master comes, he catches him red-handed in the middle of his sin. This is an unsaved slave. This is Judas, and those who, like him, may outwardly follow Christ for a time, but inwardly have no true saving faith in Christ at all. And what is the conduct of such an evil slave? Well, notice, it might not be bad at first. He might do fairly well for a while. In this parable, there is clearly time that passes, enough time for this slave to begin to say in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming." He may begin well, but after a time, as the days and the years go by and the master does not reappear, the slave begins to lose any fear or reverence for Christ and begins to abuse his position. And the evil slave does two things in particular. Notice them. The first thing he does is that he begins to beat his fellow servants. Just like the wicked rulers in Ezekiel's day, he destroys the Lord's sheep instead of feeding them like a shepherd. They are, Jesus says here, his fellow slaves. It's a reminder that this abusive ruler is no better than they are. The people don't belong to him. He has no right to domineer them, to beat them, to rule over them as if he is the master. But in his pride, thinking the master will not return, he begins to elevate himself as though he is the master and begins to beat his fellow servants. That's the first thing he does. And the second thing that he does is that he joins the reckless pleasure seekers of this world. He begins, Jesus says, to eat and drink with the drunkards. Instead of being about the master's business in the master's house, he goes out with the wicked world and engages in their pursuit of pleasure. Instead of feeding the household, he stuffs himself with all the food and drink he can get. This evil servant is a glutton and a drunkard. And though Jesus does not state it explicitly here, it's obviously implied that along with this, there's something he's not doing. He's not feeding the flock, feeding the household, doing what the master called him to do. If you are an elder, as I am, you know that this is troubling because Jesus knows the human heart. He knows our hearts. And it is very easy for it to go this way for the evil servants of Christ. It is very easy for it to go this way for many an elder in Christ's church. They may begin well, but in doubt and unbelief, not really believing in Christ with saving faith, they lose whatever reverence they may have once had for Christ. They get tired of the long wait and the hard work, and they start to doubt whether this Christ is going to come back at all. They wonder, why am I killing myself for these people? What's in it for me? How can I get some blessedness and reward out of this position that I have? So many an elder becomes domineering towards the church, begins to use the authority given to him not to build up, but to beat down. And many an elder becomes a pleasure seeker, indulging in the abuse of alcohol, drugs, food, sex, entertainment, and so on. Now, it is necessary for me to say that I bring no accusation against any of the elders of this church, for whom I think you should be thankful as I am. Faithful men. But understand that it is very easy for elders to do this, and it is very easy for all of us to do this. If you are a Christian, as I've said already, you are a slave of Christ. And your calling may not be to rule in the house of God, and yet whatever your calling, you can fall into these same traps. You can begin to beat up your fellow believers instead of building them up. You can begin to love pleasure more than humble service. And you can begin to think, it looks like the master is delayed and he might not come at all, so why should I serve him faithfully? It's a temptation for all of Christ's slaves, not only those who are given a position of authority. And Jesus reminds us here, that conduct is the conduct of an evil slave. What are the consequences for the evil slave? They're quite severe, aren't they? First, he's caught in the act. He's caught in the act. The master, who seemed to be delayed, suddenly appears, as Jesus just taught his disciples. The Lord will come suddenly, at an hour they do not expect. So he says here in verse 50, the master of that servant, that evil servant, will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of. What a sobering thought it is that if a slave is beating his fellow slave, the master might open the door when he's got that other slave in his clutches. That the master might appear in the moment when he is slobbering drunk. And the door will suddenly open and his master will be standing there. Christ will catch the evil slave. Second part of the consequences here is that he will be cut in two. Verse 51, Jesus says, the master will cut him in two. The slaughter should surprise you. This is a startling twist in the parable. What would you expect for this kind of misbehavior of a slave? Well, you might expect him to be scolded, to be demoted, maybe to be imprisoned or beaten a little bit as he's beaten the other slaves. But no. Jesus says the sword of judgment flashes through the air and slices him in two. He is hacked in pieces before the Lord, like Agag at the hands of Samuel in 1 Samuel 15. But being cut in two is not the worst of the consequences for the evil servant. The third part of the consequences is that he will be condemned to hell. At this point, Jesus has left the parable behind, clearly. And he has shifted into directly speaking about the final judgment, as he says that the Lord will appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is especially sobering if you remember how the word hypocrites has been used throughout the Gospel of Matthew up until this point, hypocrites are the villains of Matthew. They're the scribes and Pharisees upon whom Jesus just pronounced the seven woes in chapter 23. The hypocrites, it's been clear all along, are headed for hell. Jesus warns his disciples here that simply being outwardly a slave of Christ does not save you from sharing the hypocrite's fate. The evil servant will join the hypocrites in hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus sets before the evil servant this prospect of a hate-filled, eternal sorrow. As he mourns his fate but hates the master, weeping and grinding his teeth in anguished eternal enmity against Christ. Those are the consequences for the evil servant. How should this apply to us? Once again, I think in three ways, very similar to the three ways we saw before. First, we should be thankful about this. Why should we be thankful about what Jesus says here about the evil slave? Here's why. Because obviously, the evil slave makes his fellow slaves suffer. Evil rulers in the household of Christ make the household of Christ suffer. They leave their fellow Christians starving for Christ because they're not feeding them. They leave their fellow servants beaten by their abusive attentions. Through their neglect and through their attention, evil servants cause carnage in the household of Christ. Here we are assured there will be justice for this suffering. Christ will crush evil servants who have made his household suffer. This is justice. And if we love our Lord and we love his household, then we should want him to do this, to come and clear out from his household all the wicked slaves who cause so much trouble in his church. So we should be thankful for the just judgment of Christ portrayed here. Here's a second application of this. Again, please pray. Pray for your leaders. There are three things here that you are specifically given to pray for, that can help you pray for the elders of this church or your church if you're visiting with us. Pray, first of all, that the elders of Christ's church, those who are given a position of rule, would not begin to say or think in our hearts, the master is delayed, Jesus is not coming back, that we would not lose our faith in and holy fear of Christ's coming. A second thing to pray for is that the Lord would guard us from ever beginning to use our authority to beat up those we should be building up. And here's a third thing to pray for. Pray that your leaders would not fall into pleasure seeking that's described here, that we would not abuse the food or drink or any of the other pleasures that this world offers. Please pray for the elders of the church. And here's the third application of this, again, for those of us who are elders or those who may serve as elders in the future. We should have a holy fear of the consequences of abusing our role. We should remember, though it makes us tremble, that our master will return suddenly. And what will he find us doing? Will he find us with a fellow believer beaten up at our hands? Will he find us drunk on the pleasures of this world? Or will he find us so doing? It's a sobering question for every elder. Now, I am not encouraging you to rush to judgment about any particular elder you know or have known, because the reality is every slave fails in these things. We struggle, even faithful slaves struggle to do this, and we need to remember that not every failing servant is an evil servant, as defined here. For every Judas, there is a Peter. For every Saul, there is a David. Rulers who fall may be restored by God's grace. But we who are elders need to be moved to repentance by this. It is far better to be cut by the merciful sword of Christ's word and brought to repentance, and to be cut in two by the terrifying sword of Christ's judgment when our master comes in the end. So may we who rule be cut by the word, move to repentance, and seek his grace daily. As we look at this passage, and as we conclude, I want to call your attention to a person that we haven't really focused on all that much so far. We've looked so much at the slaves, but now I want to encourage you as we conclude to give your attention to the master. This passage says many things about the slaves, but ask yourself with me now, what does it say about the master? What does it say about our ascended Lord Jesus Christ? It says that Jesus cares what happens to you, his church, while he is on high. He cares enough to cut into those who abuse his church. Why does Jesus care so much? Jesus, who is risen and reigning out of the struggles of this world. Jesus, who has the cares, in one sense, of all creation on his mind as he rules. Why does Jesus care so much about you? It's because he loves the church deeply. The church is his precious flock, his beloved bride. The church is his own body. And Jesus teaches us to understand that from his perspective, what happens to you as his bride and as his body happens to him. He'll say in chapter 25, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." What is done to the church is done to Christ, according to Jesus. Jesus deeply cares about what is done to his church. And that means, yes, he will come in swift justice on those who abuse his church, but it also means, to take us back earlier in the sermon, he will not fail to give faithfully to his church those slaves that are needed to continue to feed his flock until he comes. Take from this passage the assurance that as Christ sits on the heavenly throne, he has not forgotten us here below. That even while he is on high, the church is eternally close to his heart, and that's why he insists so fiercely that in his absence, his servants should faithfully serve his people until he comes. So whether or not you are an elder, ask yourself, as I seek to do, what is my calling from Christ? What gifts has he given to me? What roles has he given to me in the church and in the home and in society? What would Christ have me do as his slave? Christ would have us love and serve one another as he has loved and served us. And blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, it is clear that Christ intended to sober his disciples through what he said here. And Lord, it surely seems that in this moment, in these moments together, Christ has once again sobered his people through his word. And yet, Lord, it's not a slavish sobriety, not a slavish fear, but by your grace, it's a humble sobriety, a faithful sobriety. We are sobered and moved to desire greater faithfulness to our master. And if that is true of all of us, it is true and must be true supremely of those of us who have been called to lead and even to rule in this church. And so, Father, we turn to you now, humbled by your word, and beg that you would give good gifts to your church, that you would continue to sustain those who have been called to serve, that you would continue to raise up those who will serve in the future, that you would give to Northwoods and preserve at Northwoods faithful and wise slaves who will feed your household in due season. Father, help all of us to be faithful to the Master while we wait for his return. Help us to be about the Master's business, each one of us as Christians. But help us to do this, not most of all out of dread of his coming, but most of all out of love for our Lord, who so clearly loves us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.